Our reading is from Luke chapter 4, verses 16 to 21. Jesus went to Nazareth, where he'd been brought up. And on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. He began by saying to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." This is the word of the Lord.
Lord of all, proclaim your word among us now, we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Many of you here today will know that one of my favourite things to do is to wander around bookshops. And I have recently come across these colouring books for all adults. And you get a picture to colour in and you get a saying. And our niece, who is currently studying psychology, tells me that this is a great pastime for relaxing a busy and stressed mind. Guess what? I have a busy and stressed mind, and yes, I have been using this book. So I thought that I would share a couple of sayings from it because they're really on our theme this morning. Receiving brings fleeting happiness, but giving makes the feeling last. Share the kindness that is in your soul, for even the smallest act of generosity can bring great joy to yourself and others. So this morning, we are being asked to understand what it means to live as an equipped disciple of Jesus in bringing the good news to the poor. How is a generous grace of God making us just? So to help us in our understanding, I want us to do a little bit of background. And I'd like to read some verses to you from Job. Job chapter 29, which is from the Old Testament. "How I long for the months gone by, for the days when God watched over me, when his lamp shone upon my head, and by his light I walked through darkness. Oh, for the days when I was in my prime, when God's intimate friendship blessed my house, when the Almighty was with me and my children were around me, when my path was drenched with cream and the rock poured out for me streams of olive oil. For whoever heard me spoke well of me, and those who saw me commended me, because I rescued the poor who cried for help, and the fatherless who had none to assist them. Those who were dying blessed me, and I made the widow's heart sing. I put on righteousness as my clothing, and justice was my robe and my turban." Job, a wealthy, influential man, who did all he thought God required of him, enters into a devastating season of suffering. Unexpected. Destruction of property, death of children, and finally, to top it all, leprosy disease, meaning he was an outcast to his society. But when I looked at these verses, I felt it was really significant. Here is Job reminiscing about good times. And those good times were not only about an intimate friendship with God, a time when his children were still around him, when he had good status, but a time when he rescued the poor who cried for help and the fatherless who had none to assist them, when he put on righteousness as his clothing and justice as a robe and turban. And there's a really significant Hebrew word here about put on righteousness, because it's part of a family of words about being righteous. It means about living in right relationship with God and with all people. This was a day-to-day living where a person conducts all their relationships with generosity, kindness, and equity. We are joining someone who is reminiscing in a time of great suffering on a time when he was one in right relationship with God and acting in generous and fair and kindly ways with other people. A time when he confidently confronted people who exploited the vulnerable, and when he cared for the needs of the poor as a parent cares for the needs of children. For what Job is writing about here is the common Israelite ethics. Not to care for the poor was a grievous offence to God. And as Jesus stands up in that temple, among the people with him, there was great understanding of this ethic among them. And he tells them at that moment, I am the fulfillment of this word. For all people, you can only be righteous, right with God and right with others through me, Jesus Christ. And I'm calling all of you to live this generous life, this care of those most vulnerable, this care of one another. And I don't know about you, but can you hear the echo from all that way down history, the Israelite through to Jesus and through to us, this call of God's generous heart for every person, his compassion for the most vulnerable. To learn to live the life of Christ is to capture that compassion in our heart and to live a daily way of kindness, justice and righteousness. And this isn't easy always. But who are the poor? All of us. They are those who cry for help, those with no one to help, those most vulnerable to harm, those spiritually blind, those dying, those bereaved, those who've travelled from place to place seeking refuge and rest, those isolated and lonely, those frail in body, mind and spirit. And I can promise you, I have been frail in body, mind and spirit at times. Those hungry for spiritual and physical well-being. Those with economic deprivation. Those in a cycle of violence and poverty who can't break free. Who are the poor? All of us. And in any time of our life, we, like Job, may experience unexpected trauma and become poorer as a result. You know, it really struck me, and it actually brought tears to me, when I was listening to people talk about Joe Cox, the MP. I know lots has been said, but what struck me was the evidence of her lifestyle touching the lives of people of all walks of life. And people saying you could rely on her to go to her office, that she would treat you the same as anyone else. And that really challenged me, because I thought, you know, as a Christian, is that evident in my life to other people? Do other people watching me and living with me feel that generous, compassionate care of God? Okay, a lot to think about. I'd like to take us into perhaps thinking about the application of all this meaty teaching. Now, there's a couple of very kind people among us called Val and Wendy, who I haven't twisted their arm, but perhaps I have, to come up and join me up the front to keep me company We're all quite nervous, so bear with us. And they're going to talk to us in a moment around the bereavement group here in local Christchurch and community that's recently been launched. So I'd like to invite them to start coming up. And as they do, I'd like to read to you from two books. Paula Gooder, The Joy of the Gospel, which is what we're following at the moment in the sermon series, and another book which I'd recommend greatly, Generous Justice by Timothy Keller. Paula Gooder says, evangelization is not just about words, it is about action too. The proclamation of the gospel has a very clear social content. It is not just about our personal relationship with God. It is also about caring for others. Right at the heart of our faith in Christ is a call to follow him in his care for the poor and for the outcast. We are called to hear their cry and stand in solidarity with them. And Timothy Keller, the Bible is clear that Christians, practical love, generous justice is not to be confined to only those who believe as we do. For Galatians 6:10 strikes the balance when Paul says, do good to all people, especially the family of faith. Helping all people is not optional, but a command. And we don't have to only look at the New Testament to learn this. For one of the four vulnerable classes protected by the Hebrew prophets was that of the immigrant. While foreigners residing in Israel could convert, the injunction to provide them with shelter and guard their legal rights was not qualified by whether they'd entered the covenant or not. That showed that Israel's justice and compassion was not to be confined to only its own believing community. As we come to think more locally, and we speak with Val and Wendy, just a word that perhaps traditionally we have thought of visiting those who are unwell, those in need, perhaps was responsibility of the vicars, Joe and Paul and Chris, and others who are ordained among us. But what we're trying to learn to live in Christchurch, and particularly among the pastoral leaders, is to become equipped ourselves to stand alongside the most vulnerable with the clergy. So I want to talk now with Val and Wendy a little bit about what that means for them. Now, I've got to find a microphone. Thank you very much. Thank you, Dave. Hello, Val and Wendy.
Hello.
And I just want to ask you a couple of questions, really, about this launch of the bereavement group. So can you talk to us a little bit about what you felt motivated you to start and launch the bereavement group here at Christchurch?
Well, on a one-to-one meeting, pastoral care meeting with you, we were aware that there was no bereavement support at Christchurch. I mean, bereavement is not just through a loved one dying, but you can lose a loved one through an illness that takes them away, or divorce. So we thought, as we said, we've stepped out in faith to try to start this group.
Oh yes, I was in quite a lonely place for a little while. I had worked at Toddlers for over 17 years or more, and I was feeling a little bit lost. And then, of course, I lost my dear friend Jill Cole, and that made me even more lost. And so, dear Cassie and Valerie, they approached me one Sunday here. Talk about one door closing and another one opening, because I've worked with children most of my life, and I'm sort of at the other end of the spectrum now, aren't I, Cassie? But I thought about it for a while. I didn't say yes straight away. I thought and obviously prayed and talked with the Lord, and came to the conclusion, here I am today, and we've had five, haven't we? Five lovely meetings.
Yes.
On average, we've had...
Well, the first one we had one.
Yes.
And we've also had six, which was lovely.
We've had six.
Yeah.
But we've only had five meetings. We meet once a month on a Tuesday at 2:30 in the reception area. And as Valerie said, we just stepped out in faith, didn't we, Kathy? We don't know what's in the future.
No. You've stepped out in faith,
mm-hmm. yes.
and mm-hmm. you are finding that though you feel vulnerable, mm-hmm. you've stepped out in faith and things are happening. Mm-hmm. So I'm wondering what the positives are for you.
It's a very informal meeting, and everyone has an input. So you begin to realise other people's situations. Mm-hmm. I don't know, maybe we have a few tears sometimes. We do laugh. And as you know, I keep saying, am I allowed to say I enjoy a bereavement group? But we all do. Yeah.
Yes.
I don't know if people caught that, but Vali's saying that she enjoys the bereavement group. Does that sound a bit strange?
Yeah.
But I think when we are equipped and in the right place, so often that's the case, isn't it? That we feel joy in what we minister
to. You know, the topics have ranged from a gentleman, how to iron a shirt.
How to iron a shirt.
Yeah. And to... get stains from a carpet. So it's very varied.
Very varied. And we've had tears, haven't we? And we've had laughter.
Oh,
but we are standing alongside one another in a very vulnerable time.
Yeah.
And I'm just wondering what people here can be praying for you and with you in this venture.
Oh, that's a difficult one, Kathy. That it will grow and continue. That sounds an awful thing to say because I've just realised what I've said. For a bereavement to grow, people have to die, so you don't want anyone dying.
Yeah, there's life, there's
but
death.
You know what I'm saying, Kathy?
I do.
As Valerie has said, I mean, the last person in the world to work at a bereavement group, you probably think, Wendy? But we do have lovely moments, don't we?
Yes,
we really do.
Yeah.
We have tears.
We do.
But we also have a lot of laughter.
And when is the next one? 19th?
Of July.
19th of July, 2:30 here in the afternoon. Mm. So if you know of anyone you would like to encourage to come to that, please do. Yeah. Thank you very much, Val and Wendy.
Thank you, Valerie.
It's over. Very kindly, Wendy has offered her story this morning because I think if you heard there, she said, I felt quite vulnerable. I wasn't sure about this. So I'm going to ask Johnny if he'll help me here a bit, because we're going to put up a picture. I don't know whether you can see that very clearly, but I'll let you know. It's a picture of a turtle without a shell. And when Wendy was talking with me, that is how she described her feelings of working alongside those who are terminally ill or bereaved. She felt ill-equipped for the journey. And if you notice this turtle, it's got sun bearing down on it. Its body will be extremely vulnerable now without the turtle, without the shell. But what I've observed very much with Wendy and other people here this morning is through the spiritual practices of prayer, of reading the Bible, of coming together in the gathered church, and in this open-heartedness of receiving support from others. And within pastoral supervision, Wendy describes herself, for the next slide, a turtle with a shell on. More equipped. I love this second picture because the face is out and alert and aware of what is going on around. And for me, it's a powerful image that Wendy gave to me, and I wanted to share that with you this morning. That as we journey with one another, as we enter into prayer and the practices, spiritual practices together, as we gather in worship and teaching, as we meet in life groups and mentoring and prayer triplets and many other ways, so we become more equipped to walk a mile in another's shoes. And that's our third picture here. is a picture that struck me, a very positive picture of a child with weakness within the legs, and therefore he can't walk very well. But when he has the frame around, yes, he can be more independent. So what is our frame spiritually? What is it that will equip us more as we walk this journey of being alongside one another, even in our most vulnerable times? I want to finally use the image from South Gloucestershire Carers, and thanks to them. Two trainers, undone laces, walk a mile in my shoes. As we become more equipped in our understanding, in our love for one another, in our spiritual practices, so we learn to walk a mile in another's shoes. So we come to understand what it is like to live their life and how we might care for one another. Which, I believe, is what Jesus means, bring good news. He means bring the gospel salvation, but he means break us free from the cycle of poverty. What's the next step for you? Are you someone who already feels you live this way of life? How might you support another, equip another to be more aware and more sure of being able to care for others in particular times of life? You know, my lovely husband David recently read a book called Seeking Allah, Finding Jesus, because he'd been having difficulties understanding the journey and the life of a devout Muslim working in his team. And there were other difficulties surrounding that. But he had read this book and has a much greater understanding of what it means to be a devout Muslim and how difficult that journey is to perhaps find Christ. Perhaps you're feeling vulnerable and ill-equipped this morning. What is it that God may be saying to you about your spiritual practices? What small steps might you take in faith to reach out in kindness? Or perhaps you are someone this morning who is feeling broken, lonely, isolated, frail, whatever. We want to come alongside you. We want to share with you. We want to know. How might you help us to know about your need? In a moment, we will finish, and Barbara will come and speak to us about a way we can all join in. But may I just trouble you for a moment longer with an encouraging story? Many of us go out to share communion with people out in the scattered church. And recently, Pauline and I were at Badminton Gardens sharing a very intimate time of prayer. And afterwards, an older person came up to us and said, "I want to contribute to the work of the church." And Pauline kindly shared with them about what had happened in our youth hub and that some of the things, items had been taken. And would it be okay to share that with them? "Yes," she said, "I love the young'uns. I love the young'uns," she said. So Pauline thanked her and we carried on clearing up. And 10 minutes later, she came back down and she said, "I've been on the phone to my son, who's a policeman, and he said, give them more. So I've come back and I'm giving you more for the work of the church." I think that's right, isn't it, Pauline? Yeah. And so we said, "Well, thank you very much." And I believe that Pauline has passed that on to the youth team and the youth leaders have been able to say a thank you to her. Why do I share this story? Because I'm excited about how the scattered church is linking up to the gathered church and how Christ is making sense of it all. Let me say what. We are standing with an older person in her isolated and frail place. And God is opening up an opportunity for her to give. What a witness to her son of the connectedness of the scattered church in with us here. And God linking this up in prayer and relationship. Kindness that has led to so much more. And you know, my small part was to do a bit of prayer preparation and a bit of preparation for the service. All the rest came from everybody else. So I want to encourage you, take the small step of faith, as Wendy and Val has, because believe you me, God will do so much with it. And he will build his church and his mission to those who are most vulnerable in our society. So can I invite Barbara up? And after that, Ben and Lizzie, our two of our young people, are going to lead us in a sung response. And I invite you to sit, to kneel, to dance, to move, whatever way you want to do that, to respond to the nudge that God may have given you this day. And so Barbara is going to just come up and say a few words on a way we might all join in together.
Our vision as a church is learning to live the life, and our aim is to become whole life disciples, reaching out to others wherever they are. We are all members of a large family, and every member plays an important part. Our contributions are needed and different, and it's important that we should reach out to members of the scattered church and meet them where they are. I expect some of you will remember that about 2 years ago at one of the 10:30 services, we remembered all those people who used to be faithful members of our church, who now, owing to sickness or a change in circumstances, are no longer able to come and worship with us. Quite often these people are confined to their homes or a room in a nursing home, and would be feeling isolated and lonely. After that service, some of us took cards, which you had all signed, to the people who had been identified. And those of us who visited them were so impressed by the welcome we received and the joy which the cards and our visits gave. Christ Church is a large, busy church, and as members of the church, we are asking for your help in keeping us informed, not just now, but in the future, of anyone you may know, perhaps a neighbour or a friend, who would like someone from church to call. Angela Avant and myself are keen to know anyone you think who would welcome a visit. Unfortunately, Angela isn't able to be with us this morning, but after the service, I will stand in the front, and if anybody knows someone who would like a visit and would welcome us to call, if you could come up and give details of their names and addresses to us, I'd be really grateful. Thank you.